So if you want to open up God's Word again to Colossians 1 as we work our way through this wonderful passage and this wonderful letter. Remember, Colossians is all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and today's passage really focuses in on that. Now hopefully up on the screen in a wee second you'll see this quote from an African American pastor, theologian called Vody Bauckham. He says this: "The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well." Say that again. The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well. Now, I don't know whether you agree with that statement or not. Sadly, I think it rings more true than we'd care to admit. Because the reality is that in the church, like our contemporary culture, we're more concerned with what feels right than what is actually good and living and true. So often, even in good Presbyterian churches, whatever they might be, believers today are more concerned about being touched by a worship experience than being transformed by meeting with Christ and being conformed to his wonderful, beautiful likeness. So today we must listen to Paul as he gives the most marvelous, most wonderful descriptions of the person and work of Jesus. Some of the most wonderful words found in God's Word. In these verses, we learn two precious truths about Jesus Christ that are designed to inspire and encourage every true believer. Here we learn that Jesus is supreme over creation and sufficient for redemption. As believers today, we can be confident in Jesus because of who he is, the supreme and sufficient Lord. The one who reveals God's character, authority and purposes for this world. Who shows us what he has done. He has reconciled this rebellious world to God through the cross. Through our supreme and sufficient Jesus, we're invited into the grand story of the gospel. And our responsibility is to stay grounded in him, in Christ alone, as we live for him. Heart, soul, mind and strength. Jesus is sufficient for our redemption, but firstly, he is supreme over creation. You may have noticed it. We live in a world that is obsessed with image. Image dominates and shapes every aspect of society. Just a few moments in the world of social media reveals that everyone feels the pressure to conform to some sort of image of whether of beauty or popularity or prosperity. And culture around us is shaped and uses the power of image to shape us. Remember all those images that were used so powerfully to encourage us to wear masks and keep our distance during the worst of the COVID pandemic. Images everywhere. Used to shape everything. And in Colossae, the dominant image was Caesar. His image was everywhere, on every street corner, and it was used to project the power of the Roman Empire. The deal was very simple. Rome demanded allegiance, and for that allegiance, you were promised peace and prosperity. So the believers in Colossae were under great pressure to conform to the world around them, to give their allegiance to this Caesar, this Lord of the secular world, to prove their loyalty to Rome so that they would enjoy peace and prosperity in Colossae. 2,000 years later, in Antrim, we too face a similar pressure. The world around us is seeking to shape our minds and our hearts, to squeeze us into its mould and demand conformity to its agenda. Think about the TV programmes, the movies, the social media influencers, how they're all used to promote and normalise what God in his word has said is unnatural and against his perfect will. So surrounded by all of this pressure, influenced by all of these images, how are we to respond? Well, as believers made in the image of God, our focus is to be completely upon the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the true revelation of God. In verse 15, we read it. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Here we learn that Jesus is the exact representation of God. He makes the invisible God visible. He provides us with the greatest window into the character and purposes of God. When we gaze at Christ, we see what God is actually like because Jesus is God. Come to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death for his people. So we don't need to look anywhere else to see what God is like. In Christ, God has shown us what he is like and how life is to be lived. So we must look to Jesus, fill our minds with the truth about who he is, how he lived, what he is really like. Jesus, only Jesus, must be the dominant image in our lives. He must shape our hearts and our minds as we read of him in his word. Jesus is also called the firstborn of all creation. Now, Paul is not saying that God's Son is created, a created being like the rest of creation. That's not what he's saying here. Instead, the term firstborn speaks of status. Jesus is the eternal, supreme Son of God. And so he's before, above, and beyond all things. He is supreme over all. In a world where anything goes and where truth is a mixture of opinion and angst, it's vitally important we remember that our God is completely distinct from his creation and he has ultimate authority over everything. All creation is in his hands, is under his control. Only he is worthy of our trust and our devotion. And we see that then as we turn to that wonderful verse, verse 16, where we see Christ's comprehensive power and authority. It says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is a staggering claim. In fact, in our modern contemporary culture, it's downright offensive. Christ and only Christ can claim complete authority over everything. Consider this truth. Christ is the starting point and the whole goal of creation. Jesus was the one at the beginning. He was before all things. He created all things. He holds everything together. And it's for him that everything exists. Everything is about Jesus. Jesus is the creator of all that exists, all that is in existence. And so he alone has authority over it all. He made everything, so he owns everything. That includes you and me. Our only hope in life and death is that we are not our own, but belong to God. Everything exists because of him. Everything is in him and for him and through him. That means from the microscopic to the cosmic. The physical and the spiritual, the biological and the geological, even the human and demonic. Every nation state, political party, president, prime minister and first minister is under his lordship. Jesus made all things and Jesus has authority over all things. And there are no exceptions. This is our Father's world and our Saviour's creation. Therefore, whatever powers there may be, visible or invisible, they are under his ultimate control. If you're a believer in Christ today, then you have nothing to fear. There are no rogue molecules in the universe, and we do not merely exist in this world by chance. God is in control of everything, past, present, and future. God is sovereign over our past, present, and future. And if that's not enough to boggle the mind, then verse 17 stretches our thoughts to breaking point. He says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus, that carpenter from Nazareth who walked through the streets of Judea and was crucified just outside Jerusalem, well, he existed before it all began. Jesus is both the unifying principle and the personal sustainer of all creation. Christ, and no other impersonal force or being, keeps the universe in order. Without him, the cosmos would be chaos. Everything finds their beginning and end and purpose in Christ. So when we're separated from Jesus in any degree, it leads to breakdown and to fragmentations in our lives and in our world. Jesus Christ is the one who holds everything together, all of life. Jesus is the one who's in control of all creation. So he is the only one that we can and should entrust our lives to. Indeed, we must trust in him for every situation and every circumstance we face. Only he is worthy of our trust and devotion. Paul wants the Colossians, he wants us to realize that Jesus is supreme over creation. He's supreme over creation as the creator and sustainer of everything. And Jesus is also supreme over the new creation. In verse 18 we read, and he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The church is a body, not an institution. And Jesus, who's the creator and sustainer of all things, is also the head of his church. As the head, he gives direction and nourishment. He exercises his authority over and provides life to his church. Jesus and the church are interrelated, intertwined, interconnected. By a wonderful act of grace, he makes us part of himself and he invites us into his eternal purposes for the whole created order. If we're honest at times, our view of the church is very small. I read recently someone describe it as Protestant purgatory. It's something that we have to get through on a Sunday morning so we can enjoy the rest of our weeks. The reality is that some of us feel that way at times. You right now, you're probably looking at your watch going, how long is Chris going to speak for before I can go on with the rest of my day? We forget how wonderfully amazing the church is, how it shows the genius of our God. because the church is God's people gathered to display his glory and his grace. The church is an outpost in time and space, displaying God's everlasting, all-conquering kingdom. The world, both the here and now and the spiritual and eternal, gazes upon the church in wonder and amazement that God would display his grace by calling sinners to himself, making them worthy, righteous saints, called to sing his praise, to speak his glory, to display his goodness, both gathered and scattered across the world. The church, you and I as believers, are called to be part of God's work of restoring the world to the way it's supposed to be. As we display God's kindness, as we proclaim his grace. And Jesus, our King, has called each one of us in him to play our part in that. We're called to witness and work for our God and for his glory. And we're encouraged in that massive, wonderful task when we remember that Jesus is supreme over creation and he is sufficient for redemption. I wonder, when was the last time that you really considered what Jesus actually accomplished at the cross? When did you really think about what the cross actually means? If we're honest, we can go through days and maybe weeks without thinking too much about the cross. But here in verses 18 to 20, Paul sets the cross into its proper perspective, gives us a fuller picture of the redemption that was accomplished by Jesus 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Here we see the cross is the complete reconciliation of all things under Christ's lordship. In the second part of verse 18, Paul explains why Christ truly is sufficient for redemption. Read this. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The one who is the beginning in creation is also the beginning and firstborn in the new creation. Through his resurrection, Jesus does something new. Indeed, the resurrection is the decisive moment in history. It marks his triumph over all the forces that held men and women captive. That first Easter morning saw the dawn of a new hope for humanity, an everlasting hope of life eternal and death defeated. And Jesus' very own resurrection is the beginning of the great resurrection of his people. He is the first. His resurrection is the dawning of a new era, a new creation where sin and death are defeated and await their ultimate annihilation. This is why Christ is the only one who's supreme over all. He is our Creator King of the new creation. And verse 19 declares the one who defeated death was the only acceptable sacrifice because he was both fully human and fully God. Only he could be the acceptable sacrifice. Indeed, one commentator has put it like this. I was going to try and rephrase it and make it sound like my words, but it's too wonderful as it is. Hear this. The totality of the divine essence and power is resident in Christ. He is the one all-sufficient intermediary between God and the world of humanity. There's lots of big words and ideas in that, but it wonderfully succinctly puts verse 19 in context. Saying this, the redemption story is the story of how those hands that placed the stars in the sky were surrendered to cruel nails for you and I. How the Almighty Creator reconciled himself and us in Christ. In the person of Jesus, the eternal, almighty, infinite God stepped into time and space, into the world that he created, so that he might redeem it. Therefore, we cannot trust in anyone or anything else apart from Christ for our salvation, for reconciliation with God and adoption into his family. Christ alone is sufficient for our redemption. However, we must understand that this rescue plan was not just about us. Jesus' life and death and resurrection had cosmic consequences for every atom in the universe. All things had to be reconciled because all things had become corrupted by sin. And so in verse 20, we read these awesome words. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Because of Jesus, because Jesus is Lord of all, no part of the created order will escape the benefits of the cross. Now, Paul is not here saying or advocating a universalism that says that everyone will be saved. Instead, he is teaching the final end of Christ's work is cosmic reconciliation, putting everything right under Christ's lordship. That is the point of the cross. Through Adam, sin fractured the entire cosmos. Everything was broken. Through Jesus, the second Adam, everything is mended and eventually returned to the way it's supposed to be. One day, as God's people, gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation, we will dwell in perfection with our God and glorify him, all because of Christ. When we trust in him and his completed work. Paul is teaching that the death of Christ atones for the sins of his people and puts them right with God. And beyond this fundamental truth, there's the reversal of the curse of sin, which impacted the whole creation. Christ's accomplishment was so great that no aspect of creation can go untouched by what happened at Calvary. At Christ's return, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, willingly or unwillingly. One day everyone will recognize this truth. Jesus is Lord over all. This is what the cross means, a setting right of what has gone wrong, the defeat of death and sin, and the glorious, eternal, universal reign of Christ. So when we're in Christ, we are a people of great hope. We belong to a Jesus who holds everything together and who's reconciled everything to himself. Everything is under God's control and will achieve his perfect purposes. At the cross, the war is won, and we will see all things reconciled. Through the cross, Jesus has won the victory over Satan and all evil in the entire world. As God's people, we should be, we must be amazed by this reconciliation. Everything will be redeemed and is redeemable. No situation, no circumstance, no person is beyond redemption. And then, as we finish verses 21 to 23, we see Paul takes all these wonderful, big, amazing truths and applies them directly to every believer. He says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Here we see how utterly helpless our condition was without Christ, enemies of our almighty Creator, corrupted and completely inside and out in body and mind, destined for eternity without the sweet and gracious presence of Jesus. And yet, in Christ, we experience true and lasting peace, joy and hope for this life and the life to come, because we've been made holy, blameless, and totally free from all imperfection. Here we see how completely supreme and sufficient our Jesus is. Creator and sustainer, reconciler and perfecter. And so we must keep our focus completely upon him, minute by minute, day by day. No one else can have our focus. Nothing else is worthy of our devotion. We must look to him, gaze upon him, seek to be like him, and trust in him with all that we are and have. Christ alone is supreme over creation and sufficient for our redemption. He is the one who is big enough to satisfy our desires and meet our truest need. Let us stay grounded in him now and forevermore. Let's pray.